Let's read this scripture together, meaning I'll read it and you listen. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here's a question for you. Have you ever been in a difficult or chaotic situation? Not one of your own doing, meaning not one that you made happen, but nevertheless one which you were tasked to provide leadership over. Let me give you a couple for instances. For instance, I know many moms whose home felt like it was hit by the plague recently, including you. Everyone was sick, including you, but you were still responsible for keeping things going. So you didn't make everyone sick. There was no fault of your own, but everyone's sick, including you. And on top of your own sickness, you're dealing with the sickness of everyone else in your home. Those of you, another example for those of you who have some type of managerial position, you walk into work and there's some kind of catastrophe there that affects the whole of what you're in charge of. And so the catastrophe, whatever it is, weighs on you personally. But in addition to the personal weight that it has for you, you're also charged to guide your employees through it. Military personnel, coaches, virtually everyone who has ever been in any position of authority knows what I'm talking about, has experienced this. Again, the idea is the situation, whatever it is challenging. It's tough on you. But in addition to whatever challenges it places on you, you're tasked with the added weight of bearing the burden of others as well. In a number of ways, that's what this passage is about. That's the situation here. For four chapters, Peter has addressed the manner in which ordinary Christians ought to navigate whatever trials or persecutions might come their way in Jesus' name. So for four full chapters, of course there are no chapters in this letter, but for four full chapters, Peter has said, people of God, when you bear the name of Jesus, when you live according to the life that Jesus has called you to, you're going to experience persecution and trials and suffering. And when you do, there's a way that you can navigate that that's honoring to God and a way that isn't. So let me tell you about how to honor God when life is hard for being a Christian. For four chapters, the average Christian, to an ordinary Christian, Peter has been giving that answer. He's been explaining how to suffer in a way that's honoring to God. Well, at the beginning of chapter 5 here, it switches a little bit, at least for a little while. Peter turned his attention to those in positions of leadership and how they ought to handle suffering. That is, 1 Peter 5:1-5 is a passage particularly addressed to church leaders, that is, elders, instructing them on the unique ways that they honor God during times of various trials. And so the main point of Peter's exhortation, therefore the main point of the sermon, is this. Elders, as God's representative shepherds within the local church, are to be particularly careful to elder well when times are hard. Let me say that again. It's the whole point of the sermon. Elders, as God's representative shepherds within the local church, are to be particularly careful to elder well when times are hard. And again, the point of this sermon is to help you see that in this text and to understand what Peter meant by that. And so to do that, we're going to consider four things. The text just sets itself up so well for this. We're going to consider the recipients of Peter's exhortation, the foundation of Peter's exhortation, the content of Peter's exhortation, and the goal of his exhortation. Now here's the thing. How many of you, be honest, raise your hand. How many of you woke up this morning thinking, out of all the things in this world that I'm feeling deeply right now, it is the question of how elders ought to elder in times of trial. How many of you, you know, this was your deepest felt need this morning? Nobody's hand went up, not even Kyle's or Matt's. They're at the elders. Okay, so the thing is, though, this is amazing. This is an amazing passage. If you and I are to follow Jesus the way that Jesus calls us to, we will experience persecution. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember the whole point of last week is to say the eldership in general, the office of elder, is only an expression of God's loving care for you. So advanced PowerPoint right now. The last slide of the song, All the Way Jesus Leads Me. Last slide we sang, or the last slide of the song. Okay, that's not it. The song before that. The last slide of the song before that. Okay, you lead me and keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart, right? The essence of this passage is that anyone who has sought truly to follow Jesus has felt the need for that. If you've never felt the need for that, chances are decent. You're not going hard after Christ in the life that he has called you to. But for anyone who has and is, you've felt this. The point of this sermon, the point of this text, the point of this passage is that Peter is saying, for those of you who have felt this deeply, God will do this for you in a number of ways. And one of the ways that he will do that is through elders within the local church. One of the ways he leads us and keeps us from falling, carries us, is through leadership, godly leadership within a local church. That's the point. So even if you didn't know you were feeling deeply the need to know how elders should elder you when times are hard, you felt it. What I mean is you felt the need for God to love you and care for you and in your trials, whatever they might be. One of the main ways that God does that in these last days, as Peter said, is through elders within the local church. Okay, so let's pray. Let's pray that God would make this clear and sweet to us and then true of us as elders and as congregation, that we'd feel God's love through this office at Grace Church. God, we need your help. We need your help to care about this. I mean, it just isn't the kind of thing that you see outside on church billboards very often. Come on in and learn how to be subject to an elder. It even sounds weird, to be honest. And yet you love us. And this is only an expression of your love for us. That's what this is. That's what this office is. That's what this passage is you love us. And because of that, you create offices. What's an elder but an office, God, that you made because you love us? What's an elder but another sheep, another fallen person redeemed by grace that you have put a special measure of grace on to care for your people? God, let us see this plainly and clearly in this text, and let us experience it deeply as we long to live consistently with the gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to point out the obvious, who are the recipients of this exhortation? To point out the obvious, Peter's exhortation, and an exhortation is an urgent message. It's not a command. It's an urgent message. In this passage, it's addressed primarily to local church elders. That Peter shifts his focus from ordinary Christians to church leaders becomes clear right away in the first few words of this chapter. Again, look at it. I think it's pretty obvious. It should be anyway. But there he wrote, "So I exhort the elders among you." That is, elders. This is the New Dave translation. Elders, in light of the gospel, in light of the persecution that you and those under your charge are enduring in Jesus' name, and in light of everything else that I've written, elders, I have some specific implications and applications for you. In light of all that we've covered, who God is and what he's done, why you're experiencing the suffering you are in Jesus' name, how that ties to the good news of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, elders, there are some specific, particular implications and applications for you. I'm going to drop that on you right now. In case you missed it, last week. We spent all last week looking at what the Bible has to say about eldership, its origin, its description, and its requirements. Let me tell you real quickly. Here's all of last week's sermon, like a sentence and a half. In particular, we saw that the role of elder, this is crucial. You got to get this or the rest of this won't make much sense. The role of elder is the last in a long line of offices instituted by God, whose primary charge is to provide shepherding care, God's shepherding care, to God's people on God's behalf. One of the things we saw was that right from the beginning, God's care and love for his people was called his shepherding of his people. You with me? Remember that from last week? And so the first thing we saw last week is that elder is the last in a long line of offices created by God to provide that care to his people through his people. That was the first thing we saw last week. We also saw that elders do so. Here are the four main ways that elders do that. Provide shepherding care. Knowing the sheep, leading the sheep, feeding the sheep, and protecting the sheep. And finally, we saw last week that the primary requirement for someone to hold this office, to be an elder, is to live with exemplary Christ-likeness. Again, as you'll see in a bit, this exhortation has implications for the whole church, for all Christians, but is primarily addressed to those who hold the office of elder, as we saw what that means last week. So that's the recipients. Here's the foundation of Peter's exhortation. He had an urgent message for the elders of the scattered elect exiles. You see that right away in chapter 1, verse 1. It was an exhortation, of course, that he expected these elders in the churches that were scattered to receive and obey. Peter knew that obeying his general instructions, again, here's what I mean by this, his general instructions. When you and I are going through hardship, it's hard. That's why they call it hardship, right? If it weren't a hardship, we wouldn't call it hardship. We'd call it easy ship or something. But it's hardship. It's hard. And the idea of doing anything other than just getting through it in whatever means by whatever means possible is hard. And so Peter knew that the instructions that he was writing to the whole church, it was going to be a challenge. And he also knew that the instructions to the leaders of God's people would be more difficult still, because the leaders had everything he's already said in the first four chapters, plus this additional exhortation he's about to give them. And so before he gives the exhortation itself, there's almost this parenthetical foundation that he lays. I'm about to drop some stuff on you, elders. But before I do, I know that it's going to be hard to hear. I'm going to lay a foundation for you in three ways, Peter said. By empathizing with them, elders, I'm about to tell you something. Life's already hard. I'm going to say some things that in a certain way anyway is going to make it even harder. And so one, he empathizes with them. Two, he reestablishes his credentials for making this exhortation, giving this exhortation to them. And third, he's going to remind them of the rewards that await those elders who continue in faithful obedience. So let's quickly look at each of those. First, let's see it in the text. He sought to encourage these elders that he was about to exhort by empathizing with them. He did so by reminding them of the fact that he too was an elder subject to his own exhortation. That's what you want. You want elders who elder under the things that they're doing themselves. You don't want elders who are calling you to do something they're not doing themselves. And so Peter reminded them, I'm an elder as well. Look at verse 1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. We've all experienced this, right? The power of this, the encouragement that this can bring. Again, for instance, those diagnosed with cancer are able to speak to others who have been diagnosed with cancer in a uniquely powerful way. Likewise, those who have personally struggled with addiction are often able to speak with another addict with an authority unlike anyone else. And so Peter knew that what he was about to urge the elders to do would be difficulty on top of difficulty. He knew that they were likely already overwhelmed, and the thought of adding anything else to their plates might seem like the final straw. Therefore, he reminded them that he wasn't exhorting them to do anything that he wasn't exhorting himself to do as well. that he wasn't asking them to go somewhere. He wasn't willing to go himself. Again, that's a type of encouragement as elders that you can't get anywhere else. So he empathized with them. Second, he sought to encourage them by reminding them of his credentials, of what gave him the right to give them an exhortation like this. Now notice what it wasn't. Think about when somebody comes into your life and offers you their credentials, whether it's your doctor or your mechanic or your whatever, what types of credentials are you looking for them to provide whatever service you're seeking? Again, notice what it wasn't though. He didn't offer up his education, his bank account, his prestigious references, or his work experience. He didn't even offer up his own godliness or faithfulness or perseverance through persecution. Do you see what he did offer? I'm going to exhort you, and I'm going to do it as, do you see it? What was his primary credential that he offered? It was this, that he personally witnessed the faithful sufferings of Jesus. That may be what you would expect. He said, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Again, the primary reason given by Peter that the elders should listen to him, here it is, was that he was there to see the manner and result of Jesus' suffering. They should listen to and obey Peter because he saw the one with all authority suffer perfectly. That's a big deal. 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter with the primary purpose of explaining how God's people ought to navigate their suffering in a manner pleasing to God. Who better to do this than the one who saw God suffer? Do you see that? What do we want when we suffer? We want to know how to suffer well. How do we know how to suffer well? We look, Peter said back in chapter 2, at Jesus Christ, who suffered perfectly on our behalf. Peter was there when Jesus did. His suffering, Jesus' suffering, the suffering of the Son of God. If you want to suffer well, look to the suffering of the Son of God. His suffering was an example for all who would suffer in his name. And again, Peter watched it firsthand. That's why he's able to make this exhortation. Why is it that Peter can say to them, in addition to what you're going through, I have something else for you? Because he looked at Jesus and watched Jesus do this himself. That's the example we're to follow. And here's the third thing. Before giving the exhortation itself, Peter also sought to encourage them by reminding them of what awaited them if they were to listen and obey. Again, do you see it? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. And here's where we stop, all of us. Not everyone in this room is an elder. But every one of us stops. Just stop right here. Take a step back and remember what all of this is about. We're talking over and over, week after week. I think it's been a year already, maybe, in 1 Peter. And we're talking about suffering faithfully. This is the point at which we stop and we remember what it is all about. It can be so easy, Christian, to go through the Christian life and do what it requires of you. It can be so easy to grow tired. Rightly, it's good to be tired. It can be so easy to tire ourselves out by constantly working to obey and get things right, to live in a way that's honoring to God. And you should do that, to work hard and live with a wartime mentality. That can be tiring. To feel the constant tension between what we are meant to be and what we are. That's tiring. Those are all good things. We should feel those things. They should be tiring, and yet because of them, it can be easy to lose sight of this. It's easy to lose track, lose sight of why all of this matters, of what awaits those who persevere in faith, of the glory, as Peter says, that is to be revealed. And so let's go back just for a minute. If you have your Bibles, go back to chapter 1. This is how Peter started it. Before he got into all of the suffering and its implications and the way to navigate it, he started with this, and now he's coming back to this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tired Christian, hear this. Those of you who are fighting to be faithful to the gospel, hear this. God is blessed. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is true, and it is continually being made true of you. To what? To what? To an inheritance. That's what awaits us. Some of it is ours now. Most of it is awaiting us in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who endure trial and persecution faithfully, who by God's power, it's being kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How do we navigate persecution in a manner pleasing to God? We do so by maintaining our faith in God, even our faith. You see that in this text? Even our faith is being guarded by God for a salvation that is to be revealed at the last time. This is what Peter's talking about in chapter 5. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. There is a measure of joy in this. It's real. It's significant. Even though now, for a while, a little while, if necessary, we have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of our faith, the faith being preserved by God, more precious than gold, our faith that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result, again, here's chapter 5, in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you and I, we haven't seen him like Peter did. You love him, though you do not now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. To what end? Verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what awaits not only faithful elders, but all who hope in Christ. And this is why Peter's exhortation, as difficult as it might be, is worth far more than whatever it might cost. You see, the economy of God is different than any other economy. God calls you and I, his people, all who would take on the name of Jesus, to give everything. That sounds like a lot, because it is. It's everything. Everything we have. He calls us to give everything. There is no Christian who has not given everything. God calls his people to give everything, which sounds like a lot, and it is. Just not in comparison to what we gain by doing so. If we have $100, we have $100, God calls us to trust him with all of it. That is to take all of our hope, every ounce of our hope away from that $100. Wait a minute, how am I going to eat? Wait a minute, how am I going to give clothes to my kids and heat my house? He calls us to give to take every ounce of our hope away from that $100 and place it in him so that he can give us $1 million. That's the economy that Peter is speaking into. Whatever it costs us, Christian, elders in particular, whatever it costs us everything. It absolutely pales in comparison to the reward that awaits us. Elders, Peter wrote, got an exhortation for you. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to cost you everything, but remember, nothing but everlasting glory awaits those who hold firm through this light momentary affliction. That's encouragement. So Matt, Kyle, Dave, Grace Church, if you're struggling to believe that you can endure, remember what you're enduring for. Remember the one who is enduring you. The primary recipients of Peter's exhortation were elders, those given by God to shepherd the church on God's behalf. Before exhorting them, though, to do something even more difficult than they were already doing, he sought to encourage them by empathizing with them, by reminding them of why they should listen to him, and by pointing out the reward that awaits those who do. That is, Peter laid the foundation for his exhortation. And so with that, what's the exhortation? Let's get to it. Here's the content. The heart of Peter's exhortation is found at the beginning of verse 2. So I exhort the elders among you. What's the exhortation? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. They were not charged to keep the numbers or the budget up. Before the first ministry position I held, I did a number of interviews, and it was amazing some of the things that churches would unabashedly put on their job description. I no joke, I interviewed with one church. They were talking about the makeup of the congregation and then the community around, and the main job description was to help the kids have faith, which on the surface sounds okay, right? That doesn't sound horrible. And I said, right, except the idea is I'll be working with the parents who are the primary disciple makers of their kids to help the parents help the kids have faith and to help those kids who don't have Christian parents know the gospel, right? That's what you mean? Well, no, we're a community of working professionals, lots of doctors and lawyers who are gone and working 70-80 hours a week. They need someone. We're paying someone to come in and give that faith to the kids. Holy Toledo. That's not going to work out. But notice what he does not exhort them to. He does not exhort them to keep the numbers or the budget up. He doesn't exhort them to build shiny new buildings. He doesn't exhort them to rescue. This is key because this is what we want him to exhort them to some days. He doesn't exhort them or charge them to rescue the people of God from their persecution, right? What do we think of when we're being persecuted and suffering? Help me get out. What do good elders do? They take me away from this persecution and suffering. That's not in this letter at all, and it's certainly not the exhortation here. They were not charged to perform miracles. They were charged to shepherd those among them, not the entire church of God, but those within their local congregations. Shepherd the flock of God among you, those who are with you. Everything that follows, the last couple of verses, the second half of verse 2 through 5, is an explanation of what Peter meant by that. What does it mean then, elders, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you? That is, the rest of these verses in our passage for this morning are meant to answer the question of what it means to do what Peter just said. Keep this in mind. Remember, I said this earlier, and I said it all last week. The larger charge of an elder in this context is to know, lead, feed, and protect the people of God. In this passage, though, Peter focuses on just one of those, on leading the people of God. Listen again to verses 2 or 3. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, that is among you. What does that mean? He tells us, exercising oversight. Lead them. That's what it means to lead, is to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So God loves you, and he cares for you. And so he gave you elders to shepherd you. One of the ways that elders are meant to shepherd you is to lead you. What does it mean to lead you? It means to exercise authority over you, or exercise oversight over you. How do you do that? What does that mean? And to answer that question, he gives three things it does mean, and three things it doesn't. With me? Let's look at each of those real quick. The first is it does not mean doing it under compulsion. God loves you, Grace Church, and so he cares for you. How does he care for you? In many ways. Well, one particular way is by giving you elders. Not up there anymore, but just like we sang earlier. He gives you elders. What do elders do? One of the things they do is lead you. How do they lead you? They exercise oversight. How do they exercise oversight? First, they do it not under compulsion. Do they do it? Willingly. Elders, do you want to know how God would have you elder? And Kyle said, yes. This is how. Elder, not because you have to, but because you want to. This is crucial for elders, but it's a crucial part of the Christian life. God is not after your cold, dutiful, disheartened obedience. I served at a church once where guys who had been around long enough, you just needed to be there for a little while. If you had been around long enough, and that decreased. It went from years to, you know, sometimes months. But I served at a church previously where guys who had been around long enough were just sort of drafted onto the leadership board. Few really wanted to do it, but all felt like they must. And so they did. I guess I have been here a little while, so I should be on this board. That's exactly the type of service Peter says, avoid that. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has made up his mind. Now, this is talking financially mainly, but it's not limited to that. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You'll find this all over the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's all over the Bible, this idea that God is after our affection, well as our obedience. He doesn't truly have your obedience until he has your affection along with him. Elders, God does not need us. Grace Church, people of God, God does not need you to care for his people. He does not need us to shepherd his sheep. Again, Matt and Kyle, hear this. Dave, hear this. He has graciously chosen to allow us to share in the sufferings of Christ that we might also share in the joy of Christ. That's why God uses us to do anything. He can do all things without us. We sang songs. What does the Bible say about singing songs to God? It says, he can have rocks do that. He doesn't need you and I. He can make rocks do that. He doesn't even need to make rocks do that. He exists in a trinity. They're continually praising one another. God does not need us for anything, certainly not to care for his people, but he allows us this privilege. And so we don't do it under compulsion, but willingly. There is no such thing as God honoring woe is me eldering. There is no such thing as God honoring woe is me eldering, only willing, joyful eldering. Number two, how are God's elders meant to elder and care for his people? Not under compulsion, but willingly. Secondly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Elders must do so. That is, elder, shepherd God's people. Not for some type of personal, worldly gain, but gladly for the purposes of God. Believe it or not, there are all kinds of churches whose leaders get rich from leading. I'm not talking spiritually rich. I'm talking monetarily rich. Their desire is the satisfaction of their flesh. Elders must not elder begrudgingly, but eagerly. But here's the key. Elders must be eager for gospel, glory of God reasons, not for sinful, selfish, financial, prestigious reasons. You with me, Grace? If you find an elder who appears to trying to be getting rich or sell books from his elder platform or something like that, fire him quick. Run from that kind of. Number three, again, this is God's love for you. God loves you enough, people of God, to give you elders and to give you elders with these types of limitations and these types of directives, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, and thirdly, not domineering, but in an exemplary manner. The third and final way in which Peter charges elders to exercise oversight is by doing so in a humble, selfless, serving, kind, exemplary way, not an iron fist, harsh, dictatorial, domineering manner. But, this is an issue in our day. Don't confuse this with fake, soft, or wishy-washy leadership. Make no mistake. It's plain in the Bible. Elders are called to really lead and really exercise real God-given authority. Grace, the alternative, the godly alternative to domineering leadership isn't passivity or weakness or consensus or politics. The godly alternative is leading like Jesus did. That is, according to his example. What was his example? He was clear on where he was going. There was no mistaking that. He was clear on the purpose that the Father had given him. There was no mistaking that. He expected everyone who called on his name to follow him. He did not tolerate dissent. He had harsh words for his enemies. And yet, Grace, with all of that strength of oversight, there was never any doubt among his followers about the facts that he was leading them for their good, that whatever lines he drew for his followers, he drew because they were right. And here's the key. There was never any doubt among his followers, those he was shepherding, leading, exercising oversight over. There was never any doubt that as their leader, he was willing and eager and would lay his life down. You see that? And so it must be with us today. Elders are given real authority from God to lead his people, but we are also given a real example in Jesus of what that means. In short, here's the content of his exhortation. Shepherd, exercise oversight, elders, with Christ-like integrity and motives, in a way that is easy for your people to see conforms to the example of Jesus. Anyone who's looking at the example of Jesus should be able to look at the things that elders do, godly elders do, and say, oh, I see the connection. That's what Jesus did. That's why they're doing this. That's how Jesus talked. That's why they're talking in this way. Say that again. Peter's exhortation to the elders, in short, is to exercise oversight with Christ-like integrity and motives in a way that is easy to see, that conforms to the example of Jesus, is safely within God's revealed will, and is good for the souls of all who love God to follow. Before we get to the final section of the sermon, the goal of all of this, I want to draw your attention to something else under the same heading of the contents of the exhortation. More than once to this point, I have said, I've used the word primary. More than once, I've intentionally said the primary recipients of Peter's exhortation were the elders. Why did I say primary? Because Peter clearly expected the rest of the church to be listening as well. Look at verse 5. This is not a separate exhortation then. He doesn't give one exhortation to the elders and then another exhortation to the church, to the listening church. It's simply a clear statement of what his elder exhortation means for those under the care of elders. If God has given elders to exercise oversight, it stands to reason that he's given the church to be overseen, right? Well, what does that look like? Two things. He gives us two things in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Again, grace, don't miss this. God has given you elders because he loves you. He has given elders limitations and a job description because he loves you and cares for you and knows what it means to lead you well. He has given you elders. He has given your elders real authority to lead you towards righteousness, and therefore he has given to you the task of gladly receiving his loving shepherding care from us. How do you do that? Two ways, right in the text. One is that you are to be subject, it says, and two, you are to be humble. If we are to exercise authority, you're to be subject to it. This means what you think it means. It is our job to give ourselves as elders to the scriptures, to studying them, to knowing them, to understanding them as God means us to give ourselves to prayer, to give ourselves to following Jesus and to living with integrity, to giving ourselves to seeking your input. It's a little different than normal sheep. Elders don't normally talk to the sheep. Now, where do you want to go, sheep? But in the way God has set things up, it means we really do listen. You're not just sheep. We're not just elders. We're sheep too. Your leaders as well in different ways, but to give ourselves to the word, to give ourselves to prayer, to give ourselves to the example of Christ, to give ourselves to your input, and then to give ourselves to setting a course towards God's stated purpose. It is your job to follow. For many, this sounds harsh. It sounds dangerous. It sounds vulnerable. It sounds difficult. Given the vast number of leaders who have failed to apply the three things we said above that God gives to elders, it's not surprising there would be a general initial kind of stepping back to any discussion of real authority. Nevertheless, as we give ourselves as elders to the things God's given us to give ourselves to, you are in real ways to give yourselves to us. That's what Paul means, for instance. He says, follow me or follow my example as I follow Christ. That's what this is. It's just another way of saying that. And you do, Grace. You really do. For the most part, y'all love us. Trust us. I hope, because we work really hard as elders. We do. You might not see a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff, but we work really hard whenever we are setting a direction for the church to show you through our lives and our teaching that we love God, that we love you, and that God's word is our guide. This is the type of response, your response of trust and love that Peter commends to you. Peter calls you to be subject. He calls you also to be humble. That's the second one. To be humble is to know that you're a sheep. It's humbling to know that you're a sheep. I had a sheep. They're pretty dumb. Literally, the first, right away we'd get it. The thing would just run away. That's a story. I'll tell you later. I won the grand champion sheep because my dumb sheep kept running away and it just got ripped. It was, this is jacked sheep. And so when they went to, I made like tons of money. No idea what I was doing. That's a different story. But anyway, it's humbling to know you're a sheep. It's humbling to need, to know you need to be led. We like to be autonomous and independent and, right? We don't like to be told we need somebody to lead us. That's humbling. It's humbling to know that you can't do it on your own. Therefore, be humble. When we seek to help you to grow in Christ, when we as elders seek to help you grow in Christ, make it easy. When we seek to draw your attention to what appears to be an area of ungodliness in your life, even if you don't see it at first, and even if we might be wrong, give us the benefit of the doubt. When we lay out our vision for how things, for how we're going to fulfill the Great Commission as a church, be eager to get on board. When we lead, follow in the knowledge that you're ultimately following Christ. That's what Peter's getting at here. Let me say this. Be thoughtful and prayerful. Be thoughtful and prayerful in all matters. We're not after a church full of yes men and yes women. But Peter's point here is that it ought to be your predisposition to eagerly receive our leadership as an expression of eagerly receiving God's care for you. Again, all of this is humbling by God's design. So be humble. Primary exhortation given by Peter is for elders to shepherd God's people. By that he means leading the church, not under compulsion but willingly, not for shameful gain but eagerly, and not in a domineering way but in an exemplary manner. Further, he means the church to respond with subjection and humility. It's quite a charge for all of us. Among the great news of Christianity, however, is that wherever we find an exhortation from God, we've found treasure beyond measure. And that's what we have here. So let's close. I just have one brief paragraph. Let's close by considering the treasure-filled goal, Peter's exhortation. What's the point of all this? We talked about it in general. He names a specific. In general, what does Peter hope to accomplish by all of this, by having elders lead in this way and the church respond in this way? Ultimately, the whole letter tells us that his aim is the glory of God and the spreading of the gospel. That's the aim. When we act this way towards God and each other and the watching world, we tell the truth about God and that our hope is in him and his gospel. And in so doing, the people around us, in the church and out of the church, can see the invisible reality of God's presence and power to save us and transform us and sustain us and bless the world through us. That's the general reason for all of this. But there's another specifically stated purpose in this passage as well. Look at the end of verse 5. Should you do this? I mean at the end of verse 4. Should you do this, elders? Chief shepherd appears. And when the chief shepherd appears, should you and I as elders do this? When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. When those called by God to be elders shepherd in a manner consistent with the shepherding care of Jesus, when Jesus returns, there will be unfading crowns of glory. I read a lot on that. I don't know what it actually means. I got to be honest. But I don't need to know exactly what it means to know that I want that. I want an unfading crown of glory. And so Grace Church, pray for us. Pray for us as elders. Pray for yourselves. Pray that we would love, live and lead like Jesus loves and lives and leads. Pray that you would be built up and cared for, that you would experience the love of God in this. Elders, shepherd God's people well. Do it by leading them for God's glory and for their good. Do it joyfully. Church, respond to this type of Christ-like leadership by humbly obeying your leaders. When you do so, your souls will be well cared for. An inheritance awaits you in heaven that is greater, beyond measure greater, than anything it might cost you in this life. And guest, not a Christian perhaps, life is hard. Sin means that life will always be hard. As you consider the burdens of your life, consider the fact that God, right now, is offering to help all who will receive his help through Jesus Christ. Question is, will you receive